Okay, friends, I'm going to invite you to return to your seats. Thank you. Well done. I'm going to pass out the communion elements now. Can you just grab them for yourselves? But then we will take them at the end of the sermon. The gluten-free, I'm looking for Meridell. If anyone else needs gluten-free, it's in this one over here. So make sure it makes its way to you as well. All right, we're going to start them on this side. While you're grabbing those, I'll just give you a couple of quick announcements. We have a baptism coming up in 2 weeks' time. So 2 weeks from today, we're doing it in the afternoon out at Camp Caroline at 3 o'clock. So Nathan Bender is getting baptized, so he will share his testimony that morning, but we're also going to have him share it again for those who maybe couldn't be here or are showing up at there instead. But so he's going to share that twice before he gets baptized, so hope that you can make it. And if you are considering baptism, if the Lord has been putting his finger on this, or if you're just feeling that conviction, like this is a step of obedience, there's an opportunity. So reach out. Let's have a conversation ahead of time. That would be great, but there will be that opportunity for others to be baptized as well. Secondly, come back for the next two Sundays. Come back every week. But you know, there are testimonies the next two Sundays. So Nathan is sharing his testimony in 2 weeks. This time next week, my friend Ola, I've asked him to come and share his testimony, and I'm going to be incorporating that into the message itself. So he's just got a fascinating testimony, something quite different growing up in Africa, and I think you'll appreciate it and probably see some overlaps with what we're going through in Acts. So hope you can be here for the next couple of weeks, and then come back every other week, okay? Please do. All right, let's pray. Lord, it's such a privilege to be here. Thank you that we're in relationship with each other here. Thank you for each person in this room, each and every one. Thank you that we know one another's names and that we have the opportunity to journey together. Thank you for the Dream Center. Thank you for the hospitality that they show us. And the wonderful ways that we get to build relationships with guys in the program here who are here for a period of time in their lives to see change happen because you are at work. And I bless the changes that you are working in their lives right now. And I bless each person who is in this room. I pray for each one of us that we would receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation from you, Jesus. That we would, in the end, come to see you more clearly and love you more deeply. That we would not just know about your word, but find your word equipping us to live the life of Jesus among the people that you have placed us, both here in this room and in the circles that we're a part of. And I pray that the good news would go out and that there would be ripple effects of good news as one shares good news with another who shares good news with another. So the family of God reaches the fullness that you intended. Lord, I pray that the cross would have its full effect in this world and that Jesus would be king in each heart and over each place. Lord, have your way in this time. Would you make your word known and your good news known to each one of us, no matter how many times we have heard it? I pray that there would be a stirring and a refreshing that happens for each one of us as we fix our eyes on Jesus, who is amazing. Thank you for Jesus. Would you bless this time? And would you bless the kids as well? Lord, as they are there hearing good news at their level and among their peers, would you bless the teachers, the assistants? Would you bless the conversations they have, the prayers they offer, the scripture readings, their engagement with you and their engagement with one another, that they would grow in their next steps of loving and following Jesus? Would you guide us to those same ends? In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to tell you a story It's a little bit longer. And then we will dive into our passage. It's sort of a thought experiment in a way. So pretend with me. Pretend that you work for a family business. You work for a family business that has grown into a corporate giant multinational corporation. The division that you work for, just your division, has thousands of employees, right? And your employees report to managers who report to executives, and beyond that, you've never even met your boss's boss. That's how big this place is, right? There are so many VPs, they don't even know each other. This is a giant. Now, companies are full of gossip and full of rumors, right? That's just part of people being together. And the latest rumor circling is about a division of the company that's starting to go rogue. They're replacing old policies with new ones. They're coloring outside of the lines. And the culture that's developing in this particular division it really doesn't match the rest of the company. They're outliers, and everyone knows it. And everyone is feeling unsettled by what's happening. They're wondering how a company divided against itself can stand. And over the course of time, you find out that this rogue division has a ringleader. And he doesn't fit in, and he can be pretty disruptive, and the company isn't too happy with him. It's becoming a regular thing to hear about his latest big ideas and his latest proposed change. He's been outspoken about the flaws of the VPs and the higher-ups. He's outspoken about the shareholders being selfish. He's acting like he owns the place. Clearly now he doesn't fit in, and the changes that he's trying to make are creating major problems for the future of this company. And people are starting to ask themselves, who does this guy think he is? And everyone's waiting to see how the company as a whole is going to handle the ripple effects of these changes he's trying to implement as their division goes more and more rogue. One day you find out there's an internal investigation, and it's not going well. The next week you come in and you hear that they've brought in independent consultants and legal experts. And it's unclear how far this rogue leader's influence has gone beyond his division itself. So the company sends out a company-wide survey, and in the email it says, our stocks are going down. We think this ringleader is the problem. We think he should go, but what do you think? Now, you vote in favor of termination in that survey, of course, because it's business. Business is business, and business must grow. So, you think it's what's best for the company, and besides, you can't afford not to have this job, right? And you can't afford for this company to go under. Well, before you know it, the break room has a memo. The investigation was concluded, the survey results and the experts all agree, and our rogue leader was fired by the higher-ups in consultation with the shareholders and employees. Let's get back to business, everyone. So you breathe a sigh of relief. You know, they did their due diligence. They even handled it democratically. And the people have spoken. About a month goes by, the memo is taken down, and life has returned to normal. The stocks have risen, everything is going up and to the right, as it should in the corporate world, right? And it's definitely confirmation that the company and the people made the right decision in firing the rogue leader. Rumors and gossip get back to their old topics, and the company returns to its prosperous days before the ringleader and the rogue division really developed. Then one day, you show up, and there's a party in the break room. You hear about crazy bonuses being given away. Bonuses unheard of in any company. Bonuses the size of lottery winnings. The company's given it away. The crowd develops, but it's too big for the party room, and they spill over into the warehouse. And one person stands up to explain, and he speaks up, and he says, "This party today is because the guy that was fired is now the head of the family business. He's the son of the owner, and he has just inherited this entire operation and all the fortune that goes with it. And he's giving away generous gifts from his family fortune and personal inheritance to the people who wanted to work for him all along." Now the speaker continues. "It was actually the owner's plan to do this. He knew it would happen this way, and he's doing major renovation work in this company. Everything his son did was right. Every problem he identified and every solution he presented was bang on." The speaker continues, "The son is now at the head office, and we are all here on his behalf. And the son says, 'We're restructuring, we are renovating. Don't go back to your old job, your old boss, and your old way of doing things, because the renovation will catch up with you sooner or later. You can start today, but if you don't, it will catch up.'" The speaker continues on, "But now you're in a daze. Is this true?" See, now you have a problem. Your problem is you never wanted this guy in church. Your problem is you ran your job as though he wasn't in charge. Your problem is that you agreed with the investigation, voted for the termination, and looked out for your own interests, thinking that all along that's what was best for the company. You didn't want to work for him, and it's on record. All you can now do is ask the speaker, "What are my options? What do I do? I'm in trouble." And the speaker says, "I've got good news for you. All you need to do is admit you were wrong. Ask the owner for forgiveness and sign up to be part of the renovation." And on top of that, the son is so generous, he's even offering you the same bonuses he's offered us, who wanted him to be part of this, who wanted him to be in charge. Friends, that is Acts 2. That is the gospel. That is what Peter says. Will you open up Acts 2, please? I'm going to read some selected verses from Acts 2, beginning at verse 22. Peter is speaking, and he says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on a cross. But God raised him up, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Now look at verse 32 and 33. "God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of the Father, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." Look at verse 36 and following. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what do we do?" But Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.
And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 of them were added to their number that day. This is the word of the Lord. Let's bring these two stories together. It was always God's plan to have his son inherit the kingdom. Always God's plan. That's what Christ or Messiah, which are the same word just in two different languages, that's what those words mean. Christ and Messiah mean king, someone who inherits a kingdom. Christ and Messiah never means second person of the Trinity. That's not what they're talking about. That's not what those words are getting at. It means a king who inherits a kingdom. And this man, Jesus of Nazareth, who claims to be king, who claims to be owning the place and running the place and having to set things in order, working as though he did own the place the whole time, gets killed by the very people, his employees, in a sense. But that was the plan all along, that God would send his son and the employees would kill the heir to the company. And by doing so, it would expose the very flaws within the company itself. Namely, our sin, our selfishness, the fact that we want to run things and do things our way apart from the owner who knows best. And every single one of us has that in us. But it was the plan all along. Everyone thought Jesus was wrong in the end. And it exposed the sin in all of our lives. We worked for the wrong guy. We looked out for ourselves. And in doing so, we exposed the very problem that Jesus identified and came to solve. And that was the Father's plan. Jesus' death was the result of our sin, thinking all along we made the right decisions. Now, Jesus' resurrection is God overturning our verdict. We said put him to death, and God says, you're wrong, so I'm overturning it. That's what the resurrection is. We were wrong to think we made the right decisions. God reverses it, and that's why Peter quotes Psalm 16. I'm not going to read it here now. You can read it verses 25 and following. He quotes Psalm 16 saying, the resurrection was always part of God's plan. It was always God's plan to identify human sin by letting human sin kill the owner. And in doing so, it exposes the very need that we have for the work of Christ. But it was always God's plan to prove that wrong by raising him from the dead. That's why Psalm 16 is quoted here. It wasn't something God hadn't planned in advance. It was written hundreds of years earlier. That's what Peter is saying. Now, Jesus, by his resurrection and then ascension to God the Father, his return to heaven to be seated at the right hand of God, as he is placed in that seat of honor, he inherits the kingdom. That's what God hands the kingdom, all of creation, all of God's people, and by extension, the world, over to the Son. The Messiah has taken his seat on the throne that God had always planned for him to have. So to go back to the story I gave you, he inherits the company. It was always his, and he inherits it. And when he does, when he comes into his inheritance, he starts offering bonuses. He starts offering life. He starts offering gifts, which is why Peter ties the resurrection of Jesus and the outpouring of the Spirit together. Because God, having won, having conquered sin, having defeated death, offers life and gifts to all those who crucified him. It's astonishing. And all they have to do is say, I was wrong. I wasn't following the right guy. And all of this is so that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 21. But being saved here means being saved out of our ways of running the company. Being saved means being saved from the very things that caused us to vote in favor of Jesus' crucifixion. It's being saved from the sin that happens and that we participate in that makes us go, I'd rather be king than you. And he saves us from it. But we're only saved from it by walking away from it and turning from death to life, from turning from our way of doing things to coming under his kingship, his lordship. We turn away from ourselves. That's what repentance is. Repentance, the very definition of the word repentance is a turn. We turn away from the way that we were living towards him and his way of living. We have to admit we were wrong. So we confess, we repent, we turn, we follow. And that's all why this gospel message ends with a call to baptism. Right? Baptism is that final act of saying, I'm following Jesus, and in following Jesus, I am dying to myself. The water is pictured as the grave, and I go down into the water, and I die like Jesus died. And now when I come up out of the water, I am rising to life following him. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. And it's not after they've gone through baptism classes, right? It's not after God has given them some sort of, here is the sign that I am calling you, person X, to actually be baptized. It's, have you decided to follow Jesus? Then be baptized. Everyone. So Peter calls out to the crowd, and he says, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And it, man, those words are just as true today as they were 2,000 years ago. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. It's going down. Right? Look around and step out of it and follow Jesus. There is no other hope. I ran into someone recently who, in conversation, had just sort of, it was like hope in them had died after a recent election. And they really thought the recent election was just going to set the country going the way that it should. And then when the people come into power who are now in power, it was like all hope in this person died. And it's like, I have nothing left. Friends, save yourselves from the corrupt generation, but that would still be true if the people you'd hoped for got elected. Do not put your hope in the people in power. And then I had, in interacting with this friend, I share just a bit of the good news. And the good news sounds ludicrous to people who want political change to solve the problems. Because you know what I said? God's only plan for rescuing this world from destruction is Jesus. And when Jesus goes, he entrusts his mission to the church. There is no other plan. Stop putting your hope in the next election. The hope is in Jesus putting his spirit in his church. That is the only way he is working. Right? He's working in the world outside of the church, but his main way of working in the world is through the church. We need to raise our expectations for what the church should be. We need to change our way of thinking from church as a worship service. You know, I go there to get a little bit of a boost or something like that. No. A worship service is one part of what the church is, and the church is God's answer to save yourself from this corrupt generation. If you can find a different answer in Scripture, let me know. I think that's it. And it sounds, I know you're wrestling with it. My friends, like, this is crazy, right? But like, the wisdom of God is foolishness to people. He saved people by dying for them. It's in the very, God's wisdom intentionally sometimes offends human ways of thinking. And the more that our ways of thinking are tied to the world's ways of thinking, it will be even more offensive. The church is God's renovation project, his reorg for the world. That's why in the story at the beginning, talking about God has invited you into a restructuring for personally, but also corporately, but also in the world. That's the invitation here. That's the hope. That's what we're supposed to be participating in. And this restructuring, this reorg, this project that God has of remaking this world will catch up with everyone sooner or later. And the question and part of the gospel is, are we inviting people into that now? That friends, you don't even realize sometimes you're working for the wrong boss. Not you, right? I'm not talking about those who don't know Jesus, right? Where Jesus isn't king in their lives. It's like, friends, like, you got to come under the one who is claiming to be king. And the good news is that even though we all voted against him, all we have to do is say, yeah, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And part of our good news to people needs to be God is not mad at you, right? God's generosity shows up in unfathomable ways in Acts 2 as he says, I'm giving bonuses out beyond your wildest imagination, and they're yours for the receiving, for the asking. Our God is not mad at you. Our God's doing everything that he can to invite you in. And that's the message that we have. Do we share that message with people? Do we share the good news? The good news always has good news, bad news. It's two sides of the same coin, right? The good news, God's not mad at you. Bad news, you were going the wrong way. Good news, God's not mad at you, even though you were going the wrong way, but you do have to turn. Right? There has to be that repentance. And his renovation is for each one of us. The gifts that he gives are for each one of us, and they're waiting. Do we share good news? Peter stands up and says, we got to witness this. It was our privilege to witness this. But He says, what I have experienced, what you are seeing in the crowd right now, it's not just for me, it's for you. Yes, forgiveness. Yes, relationship with Jesus. But also, yes, Holy Spirit. And yes, signs and wonders. And yes, gifts that are being poured out because they come as a package. And Peter says, all this is for you. It's all for you. It's yours. Do we share about the generosity of God? Do you remember a few weeks ago when we had that presentation? I played that presentation of the Alpha stuff, right? For those of you who are here, and she was sharing that the apologetic for today is not truth, it's goodness. Not the truth is not important. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. They're not minimizing that at all, but they say the apologetic for today, in other words, the best way to present good news to people today, what their hearts are longing for, is God good? We have a text here that says God is beyond good. God is generous beyond our wildest imaginations and gracious to people who, it says repeatedly, Peter says repeatedly, you, and he's pointing the finger at the crowd and saying, you killed Jesus. Do you want a gift from God? You killed God's son. Do you want a gift from God? That's how good our God is. That's astounding. Isn't it? I hope when we share good news with others, we really do share good news. You have to share some of the bad news. The bad news is you're going the wrong way. You're not getting this gift if you don't turn. But why wouldn't you want to? Look how good this God is, right? He's incredible. And I want to ask you, are you receiving the bonuses? Are you seeking the Spirit? Are you asking for the gifts that he says are available? They're part of the package. It's part of, actually, the good news that Peter offers. This gift is for you and for your children. It's for you too. Let's take a moment to pause and just to allow the Lord to speak to you. Lord, what do you have to say from what has been shared? We'll take a moment to pause and just listen, and then I will lead us through a communion time. Okay? The first gift God offers is himself. That's what this is. Body and blood of Jesus is the first gift he offers us. The Spirit will come after. The gifts of the Spirit come after, but this is where it all starts. He gives himself. God is a God who holds nothing back, and the best thing that he could possibly give us is himself. And first he showed that in the life of Jesus and in the death of Jesus. This is for all who follow Jesus. You don't have to have gone through a class, right? But it's to say, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. I have asked Jesus for forgiveness of sins. I have trusted him for the life that he offers. And if that is you, then would you take this body and blood in remembrance of him? Let me take when you're ready. Lord, thank you for the gift of yourself. I sometimes tell myself the story of where I would be today if I'd never met Jesus. It's terrifying. And it makes your goodness and your mercy and the gift of your cross and resurrection, your body and your blood, so much better. Thank you for divine intervention. Thank you for revealing yourself and your deep love for your people. And thank you that we see it most fully in a God who goes to the cross because of me and for me. Where would we be without the body and the blood? So thank you, Lord, for giving yourself. Thank you that you offer us life. What an exchange that you would die in order to give us life. Oh, we need it more every day, Lord. Day by day, may we live more and more in the life that Jesus offers. More aware day by day of your mercy and your grace,
the greatness of your sacrifice and your generosity towards people who condemned you, people who were your enemies, people who hated you, people who rejected you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to turn and repent, to confess, and to trust you for the grace and mercy and gifts that you offer. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the gifts that your Spirit brings. Thank you for the virtues and the fruit and the character, the fruit of the Spirit that you produce in us. Thank you that you place us into the body of Christ with different members, people who aren't like me, but whom I need. Thank you for the privilege of being part of the church. Thank you for your incredible plan of renovation in the world, that you are reclaiming all that is yours. You're displacing and answering and getting rid of all the things that are against life. And where each one of us have participated in those things, would you guide us again to turn and repent and find mercy from the King? And as we do so, Lord, may we find new power through your Holy Spirit to turn and repent and find mercy and live a life of freedom and embracing the good news, embracing the Spirit, embracing the gifts that you offer us, that we may live a life pleasing to the one who died for us, pleasing to the one who is King, pleasing to the one who is working in the world. And would you use us, Lord? Just as you used Peter and those first witnesses to share good news, would you guide us in new ways of sharing good news of your goodness, good news of your compassion and your mercy and your great love for your enemies and for the people who are far from you now? And would you grant us new opportunities to share good news, even with people who are close to us and have known this for a long time, that we follow Jesus and go to a church and all of that. But I pray for fresh conversations and new opportunities to share, I have decided to follow Jesus. I think he's actually in charge of this whole place, and there's something he can offer you. I pray that you would guide us in speaking hope where hope is most needed, that we would live lives where we say no to this corrupt generation and step out and follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back at whatever cost, because he is worth it, because that's what he did for me. Lord, I pray that we would embrace the cross again and again. Thank you for good news. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your word. Lord, where my words have fallen short, would you blow them away? And where your words have been spoken and where your truth and goodness have been reflected, would you plant those seeds deep in each one of us, that we would all live and embrace and share more of your goodness and good news. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship. Thank you, Suzanne. Call out for more, friends. Call out for more of the Spirit. Call out for more of embracing the cross, the gifts, following Jesus. You are his plan for reaching this world. Go now in peace to love and serve the Lord.
May the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit carry you through this week as you step into your inheritance. Have a great week. Thanks for being here. If anyone wants prayer or has any questions, happy to do that.